Let's do this. Take our Bibles, though, and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And as we turn there, we'll just go a little bit with this, so you should have that piece of paper. 2 Peter 3:18. Here we go. Ready? What does it say? What does the Scripture say? It's the end of this book, and honestly, it's this exhortation at the end to believers, and it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then it finishes off the epistle, or this letter, and it says, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so that's how it kind of concludes there. But I like that exhortation. I like that command, don't you, that says to grow in grace. And so the whole idea is I've kind of put at the top here of this piece of paper, and I'm going to kind of work through this, a deeper walk. Look at this real quick. Life demands growth. And when you think about anything truly living is growing, there's something going on there. But real growth, when you think about spiritual growth, will not occur apart from the Scripture. That's the primary way that God changes us through his word. That's why this morning's message was really foundational, wasn't it? In many ways, to lay the foundation to say, hey, listen, can you trust this? And this is what it's got power to do to save a person. Now, you may be here tonight and you may not be born from God yet. If that's not happened to you yet, the hard part is you really can't grow in your spiritual life until you are born from God and birthed into the family of God. And that doesn't just happen by some kind of relative or relationship or even an experience of some sort with the church. And it happens through the Lord. So, but thinking through that, interestingly enough, here we got the word challenging us to grow. But how do you do this? How do you practically, as true believers, grow, especially in the Bible? And how do you let the Bible be so important to you? I mean, really, how do we read it? How do we heed it in one sense? I mean, later this week, what I'm going to do, I mean, do we just really open up the Bible and let it drop open and just try to read? Is that what we're supposed to really do? Does it really work that way? And yet I would challenge you in if that's what you're just naturally doing, just dropping it open and pointing and reading. And so challenge you to something different. And so we're going to see that. But let me pray and ask God's help, okay, as we go into this. And we're going to focus on this side of the piece of paper. If you're looking at this one, we'll get to this one, but we're right here, okay? So that front side called A Deeper Life Series. Let me pray and let's get into this. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And God, tonight I pray that you would do a work in our heart, a work of grace. Lord, none of us can be justified by the law, by keeping rules. That doesn't make us right with you. And so, God, we are saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace. And Lord, it's because you're working in us that we actually do something. You tell us even in the book of Philippians that we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we do that because it's you who works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So the truth is God, as we are working it out, we do this trusting in you to do a work within us, relying upon you, knowing that nothing will happen apart from you. So God, thank you for my friends here tonight as we have this pre-service and we'll dismiss. It'll be quick here, but I'd pray that you would use it in a special way to make us more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So if you look at this, I'm going to get really practical here. So take your first, or go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, okay? As we and we look at this, I want you to think through this for just a moment, because in Mark chapter 1, I want you to think, who is this that we're talking about? I think you'll catch right away, okay? Because I don't think it's hard to figure it out. But when you look at verse 35, it says this, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Who is this talking about? Have you figured it out already? It's talking about Christ, isn't it? Jesus Christ. And so here's Christ. And let me ask you a question. Is Jesus in ministry? Yes or no? Okay, yeah. Okay, if you heard of somebody, again, who can raise people from the dead, who's healing people, legitimately healing people, not the phony faith healers that we have in our world today, that's very funny. One lady said, sure, I'll stand up and begin to probably walk when you take off your glasses to the faith healer. Because, hello, if you're really a good faith healer, why are you wearing glasses? And that's interesting. And then one main faith healer in our world today was raising money to build a hospital. If you're good, you should go to the hospital. and relieve everyone from it. But there's a lot of charlatans out there, okay? And so the reality is here, Jesus is busy. He's preaching unlike anybody else. He's just crowded with people. People want to see him and want to know him. And that's the nature of who this person is. And maybe in many ways, it's like the circus is coming to town. I mean, this guy can do unbelievable things. Let's go watch him. Let's go see what he's going to do. And so even in this, he's crowded with people, but yet he goes before the day begins, and he gets out, and he departs, and he goes to a solitary place and prays. So here we go, ready? Number one, so if you're taking it, it's super easy, okay, ready? I'm talking about having a place or picking a place, okay, that you would actually go to spend time with God. And I like this here, this verse, because it's talking about Jesus, and he goes to a solitary place. Now, what kind of synonym comes to your mind when you think of the word solitary or a solitary place? What would you say? An alone place, a quiet, private place, isolated. Maybe he's done time in prison or something like that. No, I'm just teasing. Yeah, you think of solitary confinement. They're isolated. No distractions. Okay, now watch this one, okay, as we go through this, okay, because I'm going to kind of put up some bad places to spend time reading the scriptures, okay? One would probably be, is your bed. Now, I say this, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. Can I just tell you, honestly, many times I do read my Bible in my bed, and I do that because there's not a lot of space for me. I live in a fifth-wheel trailer. There's seven of us in about 300 square feet, okay? So I have to go outside to change my mind, you know what I mean? But in the process of that, I realize if I get up too early, whatever, moving around too much, I wake everybody up. And that's so I have to get up. So actually, I love my iPad, actually, because I'm able to then spend time reading, highlight, do all kinds of stuff on my iPad and not have to wake everyone else with lights and everything else, too. But I think about this. I say the danger of reading your Bible in bed is that you can fall asleep. Yeah, especially like the wintertime. Now, I realize here, you know, in Augusta, wintertime, I mean, come on, let's be honest. You know, this is nice, real nice. And, you know, you don't see a lot of snow out right now. You know, it's nice. But I will say it does can get cold. And then you get underneath your covers and you'd be like, oh, I'll just get a little bit warmer. Trying to say is maybe I'd say don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, you know, don't set yourself up to sleep and to get drool on your Bible. So therefore, maybe you should sit up in bed. Here's another one. Are you ever distracted with media? I tell people, do you not realize that your cell phone actually it actually has an on or off style of button or switch? And if you're not sure how to do that, just leave it in the other room. You know, and go away. How many of you ever tried to read your Bible in the same room with the television on? Have you ever done that before? Be honest. I have to raise my hand. Okay. And what did you get from it? Nothing. You were distracted, weren't you? It's amazing when things are going on, and every person is different. You know, here's, you know, beachfront property. Okay, you probably don't have that here, but the reality is a solitary place, a quiet place, as I'm thinking of it. I'm going to keep raising this up. Yeah, so here's a guy who's just personally spending time with God. And that's the whole idea. When you think about it, get into a quiet place. Removing yourself from distractions is amazing. But I wonder how often we really do this. Or if we're in a hurry and we want to do our time, so now all of a sudden we're like, read real fast, whatever, too. And we're distracted. There's things around us that are distracting us consistently. Remove distractions. Get alone and begin to spend that quiet time with God. And that's why I like that solitary place. So here's my thought for you. Where is your place, okay? What about you? What if you do that? Real quick, in that little piece of paper right there, you see a little line, a bullet with a line there. It's for you to actually put in what your personal place actually is. And so if you have a place, write it down. Or if you're thinking about a place, what would that be for you? I'm curious what some of you would say. Now, don't be so general that you just say, in my house. Okay, well, okay, we get that, okay? But maybe you'd say, at the chair, at the desk, in my room. Some of you guys have children. And for some of you, you don't. So you can go to the kitchen table, boom, that's perfect. And others of you, if you got children, especially if you got boys and stuff too, kitchen table, it's like, ah, you don't want to be there. Okay, all of a sudden it's like, so you're removing yourself. You're getting to a quiet place. But wait a second, take your Bible and go to Daniel chapter 6, okay? As we turn to Daniel chapter 6, and notice what it says in verse 10. I want you to think about this for just a minute. It says in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and in his windows being open towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Now wait a second, let's unfold this verse a second. Daniel knew the writing was signed. What writing was signed? Do you remember what this was all about? For like a month, okay? You're talking, you can't pray to anyone else but the king. They kind of came to the king, okay? Remember what they're trying to do? They're trying to get rid of Daniel. They actually were, you know, maybe you could say climbing the corporate ladder. They wanted Daniel not only out of there, but they wanted him dead. I mean, Daniel is way high up in a pagan world and a pagan nation. He's in exile. Think about that. And yet God raised him up to such a high position with major influence. And then you could imagine him hanging out with pagans all the time. And here's a guy who actually walked with God. He was a godly man who walked with the Lord. Have you ever hung around someone who was walking with the Lord in a real way, and then when you hung out with them and you weren't walking with the Lord, how did you feel? You've probably felt what's called conviction. You're like, man, what's the deal? They're like perfect and I'm not. You know, that's a, and yet here's Daniel who's humbly walking with God. He's in that position. He's in a high position. And then you've got these people that want him out. They want him dead. Daniel's life would, what you would call, convict them. They would realize how much in error they lived, and even in paganness or maybe against God. So the truth is they wanted him out. Could you imagine the brainstorming session? Hey, what can we do to get rid of Daniel? Okay, let's accuse him of something, you know. Let's brainstorm. What is it? Long pause. Someone says, "He prays." I mean, probably went, "What? You idiot. Like, what are you talking about?" Hey, actually, maybe we would use that. Now, that's all they could think of negative. So then they go to the king. "King, you are like the coolest king ever. Everyone likes you. And you're almost like a god." "Really? Me?" You know, it's almost like they're building his ego, you could say, in a sense. And here's what we want you. Sign into law that only those who pray to you or pray should only pray to you for like the next month. Okay? And so sign it into law. And don't move my hand there. Just sign right here. Yeah, good job. Okay, perfect, king. Okay. Now remember what would happen. Anybody who did break that law, what would happen to them? Do you remember? They would die by lions. A pit where they would not feed these lions on purpose before they would execute a person. You can only imagine how awful that would be, that the body is thrown in there alive and it begin to be torn and ripped apart. You're hoping that lion would actually hit your jugular like right away, or crush your skull or something, that you would die almost instantly, versus the torture of limb by limb apart, which probably happened, but not to Daniel. So Daniel knows the writing is signed. He understands this. And so what did he do? He went into his house, and 3 different times a day, he kneels upon his knees, his windows being open. Now, it's not public, like he's going, Lord, and he's trying to pray real loud, so everyone's looking at him. These guys would have spied on him, but his windows being open towards Jerusalem because he's in exile, and he's praying for the restoration of the kingdom that would have prayed for as well. And yet as he's praying this 3 times a day, these guys spy on him. And wait a second, I would ask you this question. Is Daniel busy, yes or no? I mean, if he's that high up in a nation, do you think he's busy? The answer is what? Of course. Far busier than any of us. And yet, 3 times during the day, he finds time alone and spend with God. What I'm trying to say to you is really simple as you think through this. Is the second thing is not just to have a place to pick your place, but the next thing is this, that you would actually have a time or pick a time. Now, when I think about this, this is in many ways pretty easy to understand. You really, some of you are morning people. How many of you are a morning person? You wake up in the morning, you're super excited, you're pumped, you're ready to go. Would you raise your hand? Okay. You guys are all weird. Put your hands down. I'm teasing. I'm not much of a morning person, honestly. I tell people I'm not really a Christian until like 10 o'clock. I'm always up way earlier, but my body just doesn't seem to wake up real well. Maybe you're a morning person. Maybe not. Maybe it's sometime during the day. for you. Or maybe, again, maybe it's in the evening before you go to bed. That usually is kind of, you know, our time. And so how many of you are a night person? Well, I mean, like at night, you're pretty alert. Okay, that's me too. I don't know what the deal is. You know, and then I kind of sometimes near, I don't know, I get close to 10 o'clock and then I'm like, oh, I'm almost like, you know, Mr. Scrooge. It's really hard for me. And like, I'm just battling. And then, but then it's like by 10:30, I'm like, oh, okay, now I'm alert again. And I have all this energy. And so then it's like, you know, after midnight or something too, by the time I end up going to sleep. So it's like just the nature of it. Our schedule is later. How we travel. But look at this and I think about, you know, you could spend time in the morning. I remember in Bible college, I'm studying for the ministry, and then I remember a friend who says this. He says, you know what? You're not God. He's kind of a newer believer who the Lord got a hold of his life, but he made a comment. If you're going to be godly, you got to prepare for that day's battle that morning. And my other friend, walking, who had been matured in the Lord and stuff too, said, well, I usually like to prepare for that day's battle the night before. Good point. The whole idea is spend time. Whatever it may be, give God your best and try to carve it out. Covet it. Don't let anything take that time. I mean, don't. It's like, oh, well, I would, but the show's on. Honestly, as a practical way, when God got a hold of my life, I was 17 years old. I'd get up in the morning. I was a senior in high school. I would get up. I'd make my bed. I'd put my Bible, that it would be my devotional Bible, you could say, on my pillow there after I made my bed. I'd go throughout the day. When I come home, after everything's done, I'm getting ready to go to bed. Before I'd go to bed, it was a reminder, Jeremy, don't put your head to your pillow until you spent time with God. And I would see it. And there would be sometimes where I'd be like, oh, no. I mean, it's super late. I mean, I got exams tomorrow, you know, or whatever. And you're looking, and I'd say, dear Lord, help me to love you more than I love sleep. And I would take my Bible and I would stand up. I still to this day sometimes do this. I stand up and read my Bible because I know if I sit down, I'll fall asleep. And so the nature of it is that you're carving out that time. Now, what would be the best time for you? Go ahead and write it out, okay? Because this is my question again, is when's your time, okay? Think about it. Write it out, okay?